Good evening to everyone.
As far as I have up here.
Thank you, sir. And we desire your prayers tonight. We have a burden that the best way that I know to put it is we have a strong warning tonight for us that the Lord will have mercy and help us to understand some things that if we would get involved in it or have anything to do with it, it's destruction. Lord, give me this message a little over a year ago, and I hadn't even thought too much about it in a good little while, but as I got down here and got to pray and felt like the Lord wanted me to deliver this. I trust them at the right time, exactly. I know it's to come out during this meeting. Let's go to Acts, the 7th chapter, 47th verse, please. Acts 7 and 47. But Solomon built him a house. And howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. But said, Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. But said, What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? What I want to talk to us about tonight is the house of horrors. There is thousands and thousands, maybe close to a million people tonight that is struggling with the house of horrors. They have allowed themselves, by the help of the devil, to get into a position of alcoholism, smoking, drugs, gambling, and they've allowed the devil to take and work with them till they've got them in a position tonight that what looked so pretty at one time is not so pretty now. And there's many, many people out there that's under this situation. And the Lord tonight wants to warn us to flee from that. He wants to warn us that if you're tempted in any way to do any of these things, I want to beg you tonight, the best thing today is turn and run for your life. Because I got news for you, what the devil lays out there and the carrot that he hangs before a lot of people is not pretty down the road. It may look good at the beginning, but from the very beginning, the end of that thing is destruction. He wants to destroy everybody that he can. Now he said here, What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? What house? In other words, the Lord's asking us tonight, what kind of house do you really want to build? Do you want a house of peace and joy and blessings? Or do you want a house of horror, a house of unrest, a house that is all the time giving you trouble? Tonight, the Lord wants us to build a house, so to speak. This is talking about, to me, the spiritual life that we have, getting saved, sanctified, living for God, doing all we can do to be what He would have us to be. That's the type of house He wants, a house of peace, a house of joy, a love and pity and compassion, a house tonight that you and I can be blessed in, that we can bless other souls in, that we can have a life that will challenge people and stir people. There's a lot of people out there I don't have any respect for. They've ruined their lives. They've destroyed it. And they've got themselves in such a mess. It don't challenge me. It don't stir me. Except I have a pity and compassion on them. That Lord have mercy on their souls. Devil working hard tonight. He's working real hard. So what kind of house are you wanting to build for God? Young people, I started when I was a teenager. I don't regret one day of it. It's been the greatest step I ever made when I bowed that night and begged for mercy over 50 years ago and begged for God to save my soul. I didn't know anything much about it, My grandpa on my dad's side was a Baptist minister, and dad brought us up in the fear of God. They taught us good things, but I didn't know really much about the Bible or about the church or anything. But God took this old fella, and he started working with me. When I begged for mercy, he redeemed me and washed me. He raised me up and out. He set my foot on a solid rock. He established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even prayed being to God. And I've enjoyed my life all of this time. I don't know the depths of what I'm going to preach to you tonight in a sense because I was never there. And I'm glad I wasn't. But I've read, I've seen, I've watched, and I know a little bit about it. All right. So what kind of house are you going to build tonight? What are you really interested in? What's the type of life that you really want? You've had a grandparents that's saved. You've had a parents that are saved. You've had the congregation. You've had friends, and tonight, look at this. Look at the contrast in the life that they live and what I'm going to present to you tonight. Look at it and think about it. Which way do you really want to go? These young people, you come to a place, and you come here, and you'll come to a fork, so to speak, in a road, and I need to do it like this. And the devil, he'll take you and he'll want to take you this way. And God wants to take you the upper way, the right way, the glorious way. But the devil is doing everything he can to destroy our young people tonight. All right, Luke 6 and 46, it says this. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like. He like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and ruin of that house was great. Oh, tonight, God's got the best way. He's got a way of setting us in a powerful position, so to speak, of building on the rock, on the solid foundation, Christ Jesus, to have a life that will be able to take what comes against us. You don't know from the time, say you get married, or even as you're coming a teenager, you do not know what's going to happen in your life. You don't know which way you're going to go. You don't know what you're going to meet. You can be married, and you can lose your companion. You can have children and lose a child. There's so many things that can happen. You can lose your job. You can be in a car wreck. Look at my nephew. Bless his heart. He had a good thing going. But he was in a wreck almost 11 months ago, and he'd been in a 3x7 box ever since. He can't hardly walk. He can't hardly do much of anything. But Brother Earl Benson is beginning to come back by the power of God. But listen, folks, there's a lot of people throw their hands up and quit because of those things that's hard and bad. So tonight, the Lord wants to get us settled and established. He wants to get us where that when we hit these hard places, we can keep our heads up, our shoulders back, and we can keep going for God, praise the Lord. So how do you want to live? You want to build your house with a strong foundation, one that will last while the ages roll, so to speak, right up the end of time. Oh, tonight, you need a house that's well settled. And that well settling is going to be a great blessing to you. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. About the 19th verse, I guess. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have received of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to link that with the third chapter and the 16th verse. 16 and 17. Said, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So tonight, God made, you and I. I had somebody recently make a statement. Well, I had two people make a statement. And not with us, somebody else. And they was talking about suicide. And they was talking about somebody shooting themselves. And so a minister that's with another movement, and somebody that I guess is either in his congregation or knows him real well, they made the statement also. They said, well, I sure hope they ask forgiveness before they kill themselves. To me, that's still suicide. I don't care how you look at it. You've done committed murder. Now then, if you go to hang yourself and you see that you made a mistake and you start begging for mercy when you're still alive and maybe that thing fixed to choke you to death, that might be something else. Brother Ed Wilson, I talked to him about it and he was right on score with me. But he told me, he said, these bodies are created for God. They were created, they're handmade, so to speak. You're created by the power of God, and you're an individual that God wants to take and mold you and fashion you and use you. And He does not want us taking the temple of God and doing something wrong with it, destroying it, doing all kinds of bad stuff with it, so to speak. And so he told, he said he knew of a young lady that decided to commit suicide with drugs. And she started taking the drugs, and when she did, it dawned on her. It really began to hit her. She called her parents. She called maybe a preacher or two. She called people begging for mercy. She said, pray for me. I've made a mistake and I don't want to be lost. And she begged and pleaded. At least there's some hope right there. She had time. Even though she did kill herself, she did die as a result of this drug overdose. But the bottom line is, in that case, I can see some mercy. I can see the Lord. Listen, folks, God wants you, or Jesus wants you to go to heaven worse than you do, and He's going to do everything He can do to get you there. So, Lord, help us tonight. We can take our bodies and we can literally destroy it. What good is that? What good is taking something that is so valuable in the hand created of God and taking that and destroying it and doing great damage to it? So consequently tonight, there's a lot of people that is taken and the devil's tempted them, maybe through friends and so forth. Well, here, take this cigarette and smoke it. Here, smoke this cigarette. Ain't no harm there. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life, thank the Lord. And never had one to my lips. And so they get that. They keep working. Finally, maybe you take one. And then you take two. And then you take three. Well, you can control it. No, you can't neither. The tobacco companies had to admit years ago that they put stuff in them that thing would get you and keep you, and you couldn't give it up very easy. Tonight, just smoking to a person is very destructive. It can kill you. It can do your body much, much damage. I know of a person in a place, and her husband told me personally, said, Carl, said she can't give up smoking. I said, really? She said she can't. She can't do it. I said, do you know any testimonies of anybody in the Church of God that has said how God delivered them? Yeah. I said, have you ever told her that? No. I said, you need to start. You need to start telling her what God can do. She's tried this and she's tried that. She's gone here and she's done that and she couldn't quit. I've got a good friend I've known nearly all of my life. And he told me, he said, I give this up and this up and this up, but I couldn't give up smoking. That thing can get a hold of you, and it's got a power to it that will do you great damage to your lungs, to your body. And those things will do things to you, and you'll wish down the road you hadn't have done it. Have you ever been to the place you couldn't breathe? How many's been here where they couldn't breathe? Breath is valuable. I've been there. 1987 in West Virginia. I was sick, very sick. And one night, I don't know totally what happened, Sister Brother Mansell's wife says, Shirley, she said this is what happened to you. But anyway, I couldn't breathe hardly. It's like somebody wrapped chains around my chest and was pulling them. I got the old general out of bed. I think Sister Verna was there, and my wife was there, and I know at least two. I think all three of them, maybe Mom and Daddy too. And the bottom line is I was on my knees, and I was bent over the couch, and I was trying to do everything I could do to get a breath into my body. That's people that get caught up with lung cancer. They can't breathe very good. They have all kinds of struggles trying to breathe and get breath. Oh, tonight, I'm going to tell you it's no fun. People that get involved in cigarettes, and cigarettes will eat them alive down the road. I've heard people say, yeah, but I smoked for years, and I'm all right. Well, some might get away with it, but they're still going to meet the judgment. They're still going to deal with God on the deal. Listen, it is a serious thing for you and I to damage the body, the temple that God has made for us. He made that temple to be saved. He made it to be full of the Holy Ghost. He made it to be a life that would challenge other people. And when you and I take and do the opposite with that, that's not going to go over well with God. He's going to judge that. Oh, tonight. How many people die from cancer each year? Cancer continues to be the second most common cause of death in the United States after heart disease. A total of 1.1 million new cancer cases and 609,360 deaths from cancer are expected to occur in the U.S. in 2022, which is about 1,670 deaths a day. Lung cancer kills 1,180 a year worldwide. Cancer is a leading cause of death worldwide, accounting for nearly 10 million deaths in 2020. Around one-third of the deaths of cancer are due to tobacco use. One-third. Cigarette smoking is estimated to cause the following: 480,000 deaths annually, including now the deaths from secondhand smoke. That's one in five. Oh, tonight, you don't want to fool with cigarettes. I beg you, don't have anything to do with them. They may look real tempting, so to speak, but I've never figured out why people want to take and burn their money up. Why they want to put that money and burn it one cigarette at a time. Used to, they was pretty cheap. What, 35 cents, 50 cents a pack? I don't know what they cost today, but I know they're not cheap. They're pretty expensive. If anything's gone up, I dare say tobacco and cigarettes has gone up in price like everything else. Oh, tonight, the Lord is warning us of the whores of cigarettes, the things that damage us and do great things of detriment to our bodies. Tonight, you don't want to smoke. I'm begging you to never have anything to do with it. If you do, the quickest you can try to get off of it and come to God and beg for His mercy. I've known of people that testified that God took the very thing, delivered them, and took the habit away from them and helped them. My wife was one of them. He helped her to get off of those and delivered her. There's been maybe people right in here that had the habit, and the Lord busted and delivered from that habit. But listen, folks, you can go to doctors. You can try all kind of things. You can buy at the store. But the bottom line is the safest thing is to do and never have anything to do with it. Leave it alone. Run from it. If a friend tempts you and says, here, let's smoke a cigarette, I beg you to walk away from that. I beg you to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Don't want to do it. Not interested in it. Let's go to Proverbs 20:1. Got about three scriptures here. Proverbs 20:1. What house will you build me? The Lord is wanting us to have a clean, spirit-filled life. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Isaiah 28:7 says this. 28:7 of Isaiah. But they also have erred through wine. And through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. All right, 5 and 11 of Isaiah says this. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue unto night till wine inflame them. Oh, tonight, alcohol is another thing that has done a lot of damage to this country and to people around the world. It is estimated that alcohol contributes to around 3 million deaths worldwide per year. That's about 5% of all deaths each year. The major causes of alcohol-related deaths include alcohol poisoning, liver damage, heart failure, cancer, and car accidents. Now, one thing that caught my attention was the cancer part. I don't know if I ever thought much about alcohol giving you cancer or helping you to have it. That's what it's saying. I got this out of Google. Do it. Somebody give me a book. Loan me a book. And I really wish I could have one of these books, and I've tried to find them, and I can't. But it was the ABCs of alcoholism. And what these people had done that wrote the book, they had a mission that was helping people to get off of alcohol, to get right with Christ, to get saved and live for Him. And they worked and worked and worked. But in that book, it showed me things that I had heard about and maybe didn't know much about, but it opened it up to me and let me know the dangers of the inside of this thing. How the people, they would get started and they'd stumble and fall and get all in things. They'd call them and they'd go get them and bring them back. And that happened over and over and over. One night, one day, a man got messed up and he was trying to call them. That's before cell phones. And he was trying to call them, and he went into a phone booth. Anybody remember phone booths? Went into that phone booth, and he had what they call the DTs. You know what the DTs are? Mama told me about the DTs way back yonder. And DTs are where you see something. You see something coming at you like a large animal or a large bug or something like that. And this man was in this phone booth. He had the doors closed and he was trying to get a hold of them. And when he got them on the line, he was begging them with everything he had because he said, large bugs are coming at me. They're trying to get me. Will you please get me now? Get me out of here. Help me. Is that something you want to do? Is that something you want to be involved in? Young people, run for your life. Don't take your first drink. Don't take your first cigarette. Don't have anything to do with those things. The house of horrors. There is more houses of horrors out there. If they could tell you their story, it would be something that I would hope would get your attention. Oh, tonight. They brought out in this book, it wasn't a real thick book, but it was extremely interesting. And it taught how that they would go to get them sometimes and they had got away from them and they didn't know where they was at. They would find them in a room and they would find them kind of in a bad stupor. And there was things that they had done that left everything not smelling good. And I ain't going to go much further than that. It didn't smell good. It didn't look good. They were in a horrible shape. And they had to try to get them up and get them out and get them back and get them started again. Help them to get a firmer commitment on God. There are many, many people that try to give it up and they can't give it up. There's alcohol places that help you to go through their deals, but a lot of times they fall and they go back into it. Actors and actresses, rich people, poor people, these people, they get involved in this stuff and they can't get rid of it, so to speak. They can't give it up. There's one way to give it up, and that's the very power of Jesus Christ. He's got to come down and give a deliverance all through from here all the way down to the bottom of the feet. He's got to deliver a person and the appetite of it all the way through and then help a person to have a desire that they'll never touch it again. The devil will hang it out there again. He'll tell them, oh, you want another drink. Oh, this is happening, and this you need another drink. I'm going to tell you, folks, don't have anything to do with it. Run from it. Run from it tonight. It's destructive. It's destructive. There's thousands of wives that have husbands that are alcoholics. There's thousands of husbands that have wives that are alcoholic. I've read about it in Abbey. Listen, there was a man. The wife was straight and good. They had a child. And he had been out and got drunk. And she was on the porch of next door neighbor with the baby and the couple talking to them. And he come in. And she said, maybe I better get over there and be with him. And she went over there. They went in the house. He grabbed the baby from her and killed that child. He didn't even know what he was doing. He was out of it. But he killed that baby. Listen, folks, they said when he come to, he was wailing. When he really realized the depths that he had killed his own child. Listen, folks, that's murder. That probably put him in the penitentiary for a number of years. Listen tonight. There was a piece in the paper. I know this, the man that was in the paper, I know his brother. I know of him. And I've seen him, but I've never met him. But I know the things that he's done in business that I don't like. But his brother took his girlfriend's child and kept abusing it till he killed the child. What was he doing? He was drinking. Drinking, maybe drugging. And he done that. You know what happened to him? They put him on a deal the other day in the Oklahoma penitentiary, and they put stuff in his veins, and they killed him. Cost him his life because he killed this child. Oh, tonight, leave alcohol and cigarettes alone. Run from them things. God is interested in a better life. He's interested in a house that will be a blessing to everybody. He said here that in Isaiah 28:7, well, over there in Proverbs said, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. I've cleaned homes for years. I was in one of my steady customers back several years ago, and they were getting ready to have a party. He was a lawyer, quite successful. His wife owned a real estate business with a partner. They had a nice home. It wasn't fancy, but it's pretty good size. They was getting ready for this party. He was there. And he was getting up, and he's getting something out of a cabinet up pretty high. And he told him, pulled it out. He said, Carl, you see this right here? He said, this stuff could get a hold of me if I didn't control myself. This stuff was either vodka or whiskey or something. I think it come out of the state of Kentucky and so forth. And he said, I have to be real careful. He said, I can drink some of it, but I've got to be real careful. Listen, folks, there's a lot of people can't do that. They get a hold of that stuff, and it gets to biting them, so to speak, and they want more, and they want more, and they want more. He says here, over here in Isaiah 28:7, it said, let's just look at it from point blank. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred. They're not doing the right things. They have erred in their judgment. They've erred in their mental capacities through strong drink. They have swallowed up of wine. They are swallowed up of wine. And they're out of the way through strong drink. They err in their vision. They stumble in judgment. Listen, folks, tonight, it'll make you do that. Why do you think the police don't want you driving after you've been drinking? You can make a bad decision. I'll tell you something that happened to me the other day, and I don't normally tell this kind of stuff. But anyway, wife's done blurted out in Alabama. But anyway, I was in Mississippi going down I-22 headed to Alabama. And I'd passed a trooper. I was doing about 70-something miles an hour. Wasn't speeding. I just cruised on by, no problem. Everybody else was. But I looked up, and I saw him coming. And I thought, what's going on? Well, after I'd got by him a ways, I was doing something and I bobbled to the right two different times. He saw that. Now, how he saw it, I don't know, because at that point I thought I was so far away from him he couldn't see it. But anyway, evidently he saw it. And so he was coming up, and I saw him. And so I was passing a car, used my signals and everything, got around him and got back in the right lane. And I thought to myself, if he pulls in behind me, I know he's after me, and he was. He flipped his lights on. He pulled me over. So you know what his main condition? He talked to us for a minute, asked for my driver's license, asked my insurance, and all that was fine. I said yes. And he said, well, I'm going to go back here, and I'm going to run your license to check you out. And he said, is this car stolen? And my wife spoke up, and she said, I sure hope not. He's a preacher. And said, he's a preacher? Yeah, he's a preacher. He handed me my license back and said, you have a good day and go on your way. But the bottom line was, he wanted to be sure I wasn't drunk or I wasn't drugged. That's what drinking does to you. It causes you. There's been thousands upon thousands of accidents that's happened down through the years because of alcohol. A mis-aired judgment. They thought this and that, and they went this way or that way. There's been Oklahoma State troopers killed because somebody erred, and they sideswiped them and killed them right on the side of the road. Hit them. Destroyed them. There have been people that drove into crowds of people. There have been things that's happened all because of alcohol. Listen, the greatest thing that can happen in the United States is every refinery of alcohol and every cigarette place that makes cigarettes. If they all went out of business, I'd have an all-night shout meeting because they're so dangerous to individuals. They're so destructive to individuals. They err the judgment. They make you to a place where you don't know what you're doing right. I had another situation several years ago, same type of deal. And I don't know, I erred to the left that time. This time I erred to the right. And so I don't know where this cop was. Anyway, he pulled me over. And again, it was the same thing. Listen, they've seen enough of this stuff. They want to be sure that you're not drinking and driving. They want to be sure you're not drugged. They could tell by my looks. They could tell by my speech. There wasn't no slur. It was all deal. And he could tell. He was a young trooper, the one the other day. He was a young trooper, and he was very nice and sincere. And I appreciate what he was doing. I don't know. Lord, have mercy on people that drink, get behind a wheel, and kill people. They wake up. You remember, well, a lot of you wasn't even alive at that time. All you young people weren't even alive at that time. 1981? I was in 1980. Sister Maxine had a wreck in Oklahoma City. I was in Stevens, Missouri when it happened in services up there with the congregation. You know what happened? A drunk man moved over and hit her head on. That man, when he got in, this is what I was told anyway, it killed two girls, it killed Sister Maxine's daughter, it killed Troy Meek's daughter, and almost killed Sister Maxine. And when they brought him up, the judge told him, said, this is your third time. This is your third time that you've been in here. And he pretty well threw the books at him. He pretty well threw the books at him. Listen tonight, folks. This is not worth it. It's not worth what can get you into prison for years and years and years because you err in judgment, because you make a mistake and you hit people, you kill people, and maybe even kill yourself. It's not worth it. The house of horrors, those people living with the DTs, living in stupors, waking up with a smoker's cough, with a headache, and all they can't sleep very good, and all the things that happen with people that drink, the people that smoke. The Lord wants you to run from that stuff tonight. He wants to set you free by the power of God. If you have any desire for that, He wants to do something for you tonight that only God can do. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, first verse. And you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now then, he said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The devil wants to get us on the wrong course. He wants to get us going. And he doesn't always get somebody smoking right away. He don't always get somebody drinking right away. But he's got little things that you don't want to live for God. You don't want to be that straight and narrow person. You don't want to wear a long dress and have long hair for the women and short hair for the men and long. So you don't want any of that. You want to just do your own thing. You want to have a nice job. You want to make a lot of money. The devil throws the temptations out there. I've got something better for you. I've got something better for you. And if you'll just follow me, I'll take care of you. Oh, but I'm going to tell you tonight, there's a lot of people that followed that path. And that path right there, I wasn't interested in some things, but I look back now what he could have done with me. He didn't save me out of a lot. I did not do a lot of wrong. I wasn't in alcoholism. I wasn't in drugs or cigarettes or anything. I wasn't. But I look back at what he could have got me into, and what he could have led me to, and I shudder at what I think about him doing. Oh, tonight, times past walked according to the course of this world. Young people, if you're starting to walk and desiring to walk in that course, I want to beg you to turn around. I want to beg you to turn the right way, to God's way, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children in the children of disobedience. That spirit works hard to deceive. It works hard to destroy. It works hard to lay out. He doesn't care how long it takes to get you into the place he wants you, as long as he can get you to easy keep doing it. Till he gets you to the place, and then after a while, he can lay something out there and you'll take it. And you'll begin to partake of it and do it. Maybe it would be smoking. Maybe it would be drinking. Maybe it would be drugs. But he's got a way of doing that. Easy does it, so to speak. But the Lord has got a better way. Our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The Lord wants to do something for us tonight. He wants to help. Let's go to Luke, the 8th chapter, 26th verse. Luke 8 and 26. Drugs tonight. Drugs is destroying America. It is doing a great, great damage to people. My wife had a nephew. Name was Joey. The first grandchild was born in the family. He was spoilt rotten, so to speak. He had everything he wanted. My wife helped to raise him. Her sister was actually her child, and then grandma and others, they doted over him. He was a cute boy, and he was the favorite of the family because he was the only one. But the devil got to working with Joey. His daddy was in the military. He got a call to go overseas and to be in Italy for a stint of time. And so Joey said, I don't want to go, Mama. I want to stay here and be with my dad. Well, her dad, his dad and her had divorced sometime before that. And he wanted to be with him. Well, his dad drank. He smoked. He partied. He done all these things. And Joey was around it. And Joey got to doing it. And he got hung up on it and got addicted to it. And he got down to the place where that the family had done everything they could do to get him out of that stuff. They spent thousands of dollars, what I understand, working, trying to get him the help. And it didn't work. And it didn't work. And it didn't work. And finally they said, we're going to quit it. We're going to use tough love. We're not going to bail him out anymore. We're going to let him face the consequences. And I'm going to tell you what the consequences are. The consequences is you hit the bottom of the barrel. And just after we married, Marley and I, in 2018, he hit the bottom of the barrel. His friends were deserting him. He didn't have nobody. And so he called his Aunt Molly over and over and over, and he couldn't get her, and he was baffled as to what the problem was. So he called his mama down in Florida. She said, oh, son, he's gotten married. Married? Married? Yeah, he's gotten married. And said, you need to call your Uncle Joe, which is on his deathbed now. He said, you call your Uncle Joe, he'll come get you and he'll help you. The Lord took that young man. But he had to humble. He had to get down to the bottom. He had to get his eyes on something other than the alcohol and the drugs and all the fun times. He had to get his eyes on something better. And Joe started taking him to meeting, and he went to the altar. Matter of fact, according to the pastor, when we preached his funeral, he went to the altar quite a bit. And he said, well, Joey, why? You're not doing anything wrong. He said, I want to be sure. I don't want, if I made a mistake or something, I want to be sure I'm clean and clear. I don't want to make any mistake. I don't want to be lost. Listen, folks, he was at the bottom. The bottom of the barrel is a long way up. And the only way out of that bottom is the power of Jesus Christ and His blood and His grace and His workings by His Spirit to deliver people. But there's a lot of people hit the bottom of that barrel. And it ain't been fun neither. My sister, she hit the bottom of the barrel. She got involved in gambling. And it was because of something that happened. Well, she had a rich boyfriend that took her to Vegas a time or two, and that got her kind of wedded. And then something happened that hurt her real bad. And that's what happens to a lot of people. The devil gets somebody hurt, and then he gets them to get on, well, you can do this, and that'll help your pain and all that. And she got to gambling. She couldn't manage money, never could. My baby brother helped her for a long time till she made him mad, lied to him, and he quit. And guess who it fell on then? Me. So I started working with her. And she started doing things. And I knew what she was doing. And when I approached her with it, I knew she was lying to me, point blank. And I told her, I said, Kim, I said, you're going to hit the bottom of the barrel. And when you do, you're going to call your old big brother. And sure enough, a little while later, I got a phone call. She said, Carl, I've hit the bottom of the barrel. I'll be honest with you, folks. When I saw that name come up on my phone, I almost didn't answer it. I thought, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to help her. And I did. But I'm going to tell you, folks, that thing wiped her plumb out. We had to do this, and then it's a long story. But we had to do all these things because she had gambled her money. She had gone to these quick loan places and got $1,000 here and $1,000 there and gambled it away. And she had all this money that was due to all these people. Oh, tonight, the house of horrors. I watched it. I worked with her and tried to help her in every way I could. Tried to help her to get saved. And the bottom line is, that she ended up, she was in Hawaii for a number of years. I don't think she gambled over there unless she'd done something online that I don't know about. She didn't gamble over there. She come back to California. She ended up in Enid, Oklahoma. You know who's in Enid, Oklahoma? Brother Bob Wilson and the congregation. They found out about it, and they started reaching out to her. And Molly and I started reaching out to her. She got to come into service. And one night, Sister Leah had a real burden to talk to her. And bottom line is, she had ended up in Brother Bob and Sister Leah's house, staying there, because she didn't have no place to go. Listen, folks, it's not a pretty picture when you lose everything you've got. Your brother's got what you've got in his garage stored away, and you don't hardly have any money in the bank. You're physically a wreck. You're mentally a wreck. You're mostly a wreck. And she had all these problems, but the saints started helping. And Sister Leah went in there, and she talked to her and talked to her, and she begged her to pray that night. And Kim said, "No, I've got to pray for myself first." Sister Leah thought, "I've gone as far as I can go with this. I better stop." So she said, "Good night, Kim." And she walked out of the room and left her. The next morning, she came down to prepare breakfast. She went by her room, and she looked in on her, and she was laying in bed. It looked like she was asleep, so she didn't think anybody. She went and prepared breakfast. Brother Bob came down, and he said, "Well, where's Kim?" "Well, she's in her room." He said, "Maybe you go check on her again, sis," or "darling," whatever he called her. And she did, and she wouldn't respond. The last chance. I'm going to tell you tonight, people are going to have a last chance. They're going to have a last call. And that last call can be your destruction. And so consequently, Brother Bob's getting me by text and telling me that they're calling EMS to come pick her up and take her to the hospital. She's in a coma. Listen, folks, she never come out of the coma. My brother and I prayed over her. We begged her. We pleaded her, because they say the last thing to go is hearing. I don't know how it ended up with her, but she looked like to me she rejected the last call. A person begging her and pleading. Listen, folks, tonight, there's people that possibly talk to you. Mama, daddy, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a grandparent, a pastor, pastor's wife, had begged you and pleaded with you. Once you get saved, let's do something different. Let's get on the straight and narrow way and not the wide and broad way. And they've done that, and you've turned it down. Listen, folks, you've got to turn down one time too many. And when you do, it's total destruction. Brother Egbert Allen, he was a man that come to some meetings and God had been dealing with him. And he was in a revival meeting in Missouri on the back bench in an old schoolhouse. And God started dealing with him again. And he was not wanting to go. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "This is your last call." And he said, "I'll run then." He went down there and he got saved. In Mississippi, a number of years ago, my mother told me this story. There was a man there and they had a revival meeting going. And the Lord was working and dealing. And he was calling another man. And this man kept turning it down and kept turning it down. And finally the Lord said, "You're fixing to cross the line if you don't respond." And he wouldn't respond. And he said, "I knew when I crossed the line." He said, "There's never going to be any hope for me again." He would stand up and cry in service, begging people to get saved, begging them to go to the altar. He said, "There's no hope for me." Listen, folks, you need to respond. Listen, this life of a house of horrors is real tonight. And there's thousands upon thousands of people that's hung up in this stuff in a way that, like Joy, they're going to lose everything they've got, so to speak. And then they're going to wake up and say, "I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never done it." It's no fun thinking about your sister that's gone out into eternity and not knowing where she's at. I don't know. I know we begged. Brother Bob did. I know Sister Leah did. And I guess they done like Craig and I did. We begged her to pray. And the neurosurgeons, when they done everything, they had her on life support for several days, and finally they said, "Well, we're going to check her brain waves out and do this and this and this," and they did. And my brother and I met with them, and we said, "What's the result?" Said, "Well, if she ever comes out of the coma, she'll never be normal because her brain waves have slowed way down." "So what are you saying?" "The only thing to do is unplug everything." Have you ever had to make a decision for somebody else like that? Have you ever had to stand there and think that if he does that, she could be in hell? Listen, that's no fun, folks. But my brother and I stood there, and we had to make a decision, and we said, well, do what you got to do. And they did it. 7 o'clock on Tuesday night, on the 3rd of July, at 11 o'clock, I believe it was, at 10:30, she died. House of horrors. She got involved and went to the bottom. There's been thousands upon thousands of people that's laid on a mess bed because they couldn't even get up because of alcoholism or drugs and got involved with that stuff. And it's taken them to a place Joey didn't have. No friends left. But his family, when they saw, we didn't give any money to Joey. He stayed with his uncle. His uncle took care of him. With the money that we fed through the uncle. He bought him the deals. He fed him. He took him places. He got a job, and he done real well. When we preached the funeral, I preached the rest of the story. And the pastor preached the present story. And we told him where he had been and where he had got to. And tonight we have hope that that man was saved. Because he responded. At last he responded and moved in the direction that he needed to move. The Lord wants you to move before you get there. He wants you to move before you hit the bottom of the barrel. You get to a place where there's no friend. Listen, the world, you say, well, I've got lots of worldly friends and they'll stand by me. I got news for you. They didn't stand by Joey. They left him. There's a lot of friends that walk off, leave you. What was the prodigal son? He got out there and he wasted all of his substance and riot his living and there wasn't nobody left. And he come to his senses, so to speak, and he looked back and he said, I can go to Father's house and do better than eat the slop in this pen down here. I can go to Father's house and I can have bread to eat anyway. Listen, folks, it's time to come to our senses and say, Lord Jesus, help me. I want out of the pig pen. I want out of the wallow and the mess. I want back to where the Lord would have me to be. I want to be saved and redeemed, praise God. Oh, tonight, where are we at? Where are we at? 8:26 of the good book of Luke. They arrived at the country. At the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, which wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Torment me not. You know what happens to a lot of people that get involved in the house of horrors? They get spirits. They get real spirits. And then they not only, they've got to be delivered, they've got to have the Lord to do things for them. Oh, tonight, you don't want to get in that place. That man was a house of horrors deluxe. He was in a mess in every way around, so to speak. So tonight, Lord, help us to run for our lives. Help us to look to God. Help us to say, hey, I don't want this life. You've heard preachers that was actually there. They could explain things better than I could. One minister said one time that he couldn't give up smoking neither. And he finally come to the place he said he was going to. I'm going to do it. He was under so much conviction, I'm going to do it no matter what. And he said he got in his car to go home and there was a pack of cigarettes up on the sun visor. And he was tempted. But he took those cigarettes and he pitched them out the window as he's driving down the road. Oh, one man said that he drank, or maybe it was his wife, before she got saved, she drank another drink. And the Lord had been dealing with her and said she liked to choke to death drinking that alcohol. Oh, those kind of things are real tonight, folks. It's a house of horrors. There's a lot of people out there in those houses that the Lord wants to deliver you from. Let's go to Acts, the 16th chapter. This is Paul was in the jail, I guess, here. Or not Paul, but Paul. And what they had the earthquake, and him and Silas had been praying and singing praises. They had the earthquake. And about the 31st verse, it said, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And when they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. He said he brought him to his house. Oh, tonight, he wanted to be clean. He wanted to be saved. And Paul told him what he needed to do. You just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be delivered. Sometimes the devil tells you that this is a hard way to get saved. It's not. The Lord knows your heart. He knows what you need. He knows where you're at between you and him. And he can make this so easy. One sister one night come down and she was having a battle, and she got the old general and Sister Berna down there with her, and she was explaining everything, and so they understood and they went to prayer. Brother Salmon said while they were praying, said he had a vision of a heart. And he said there was a place in there that was open, and said in that open place there was some kind of dust. Not real rocks or anything, just kind of some dust. And he said he saw some blood coming down. And he said that blood come down and started flowing and flowed right through that crevice of that heart. He washed all of that out of there. And he said when it did, he said she started shouting. She started shouting, and she's still living for God today. She's still blessed of the Lord today. Oh, today, you may think it's going to be so hard. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, praise God. I know you got to repent. I'm not saying none of that. But the bottom line is the devil wants to get people in a trap, and the Lord wants to deliver them, and the devil going to make it look so hard when it's not quite as hard as you think it is. You've just got to come to God. You've got to meet with him. Oh, tonight, I want to beg you, run for your life. Run for your life tonight. If you're being tempted by any of these things, any of this, I want to beg you to run. I want to beg you to not have anything to do with it tonight. The devil's out to destroy in every way he can. It messes minds up. It messes bodies up. They can be in an accident and get all because of drugs, all because of alcohol. They can get in these things. Gambling. I'm trying to quit. A lawyer told a good friend of mine that's been a businessman in Shawnee for many years. He said, let me tell you something. He said, if the people of this town knew what gambling was doing to it, they'd be shocked. What it's doing. The mothers that can't feed their babies. The bills that are not paid because there's no money to pay them. But I can win it all back. I can do this and I can do that. The devil lies to people over and over, keeping them tied into something that the Lord wants to free them. And had a man that had lived for the devil for several years. It's been a number of years ago. And he got saved. And he called me and we were talking, and I don't remember just why the call was, But he told me in that statement, he said, I wish I had all the money I'd wasted on New Orleans Saints football that I could put in the offering boxes. Listen, folks, tonight, God would have a lot more money if all the people that was involved in the depths of sin would get it up and give it everything to God. Let's stand and have a number, please. We appreciate your time and attention. Pray for me.